This evening, if you have your Bibles, I would like to encourage you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Last Sunday evening, we came to the conclusion of the stories of Abraham. We saw Abraham's life end. He passed away and he was buried in the cave of Machpelah with Sarah. And as the scripture says, he was gathered to his ancestors, to his people. And so what we're moving into now is really a transition of focus, a transition of our attention from Abraham to the next generation. And throughout the rest of Genesis, we're going to see how God's promise that he made to Abraham is then going to move from generation to generation. And as we sung just a few moments ago, we're going to see God's faithfulness through all of that, how God is faithful to his promises, how God keeps his word. We're also going to see how God is sovereignly working in all of the affairs of mankind to accomplish his purposes. And so tonight we come to the beginnings of the story of Isaac and his sons, Jacob and Esau. This evening we're going to look at verses 19 through 26 of Genesis 25. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity tonight to look to your word, to learn of your wisdom and your truth. And so, Lord, we ask your help tonight as we focus our attention on this passage of your scriptures. And we ask that you would teach us, that your spirit would illumine our understanding, and that we would apply what we learned tonight to our lives. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we see the beginnings of the family line of Isaac. And what's interesting is from the very beginning, we see some similarities between Abraham and Isaac. One of the first striking similarities that I see is that both Abraham and his son Isaac had wives who were barren. We saw in the story of Abraham and Sarah that throughout much of their adult lives, they were not able to have children. And yet, God's promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, that promise depended on children. It depended on Abraham having offspring, having descendants. And yet, for most of their lives, they didn't have any descendants. They didn't have any children. And we saw throughout the stories of Abraham how Abraham tried to solve that himself in various ways. But God, in the end, accomplished his purposes and his plan prevailed when he supernaturally came to Abraham and Sarah and enabled Sarah to have a child even at the old age of 90 years old. It was a supernatural event. It was a miracle. This was God making something happen that only God could do by his power. Well, now here is his son, Isaac. And according to the passage, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. How old was he when Esau and Jacob were born? He was 60. So for a period of 20 years of Isaac's life, he and Rebekah could not have children. And so much the same problem that Abraham and Sarah had for much of their lives. And so the problem of not having children is now on Isaac and Rebekah, because if this promise of Abraham is going to move forward, not only does Abraham have to have a son, but so does his son. Isaac has to have a son. The line has to continue. And so how is God going to solve this? How is God going to make this happen? And we see in verse 21 that Isaac went to the Lord and he prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. The first thing that I want us to think about in verses 19 through 21 is that God provides for the continuation of his promises by supernatural grace. God provides for the continuation of his promises by supernatural grace. And so Isaac comes before the Lord and he prays. And some of the commentary suggested, based on the meaning of this word pray, that it was not just simply a prayer, but probably also in combination with an offering. So Isaac is coming before the Lord and he's bringing a free will offering. He's going through a religious, worshipful time of prayer and offering a sacrifice to the Lord. And his prayer was specific, wasn't it? His prayer was specific. Lord, would you bless myself and Rebekah with a son? And notice the Lord's response. The Lord answered his prayer. The Lord heard his prayer. The words that are used here are interesting. Literally, it says, Isaac entreated of the Lord, and the Lord was entreated. Meaning, Isaac came and asked of the Lord, and the Lord was willing to give what was asked. He responded to Isaac's prayer. And I just want us to stop and think about that just for a moment, because in just a second, we're going to focus on the sovereignty of God and how he is working out his plans. But I also want us to think, in combination with that, that so too does God work through us to accomplish his plans. He works through our actions. He works through our exercise of faith. He works through our prayers to accomplish his purposes. And so God is going to bring about what he has determined to do, but he is going to use Isaac's prayer as a part of that plan. And so Isaac prays, and the Lord hears that prayer, and he answers it. And the very end of verse 21 says that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. Rebekah is going to have a child. 20 years of childlessness. Isaac worships and prays, and Rebekah becomes pregnant. Coincidence? No. This is God's power, isn't it? This is God's power. This is his supernatural power. In essence, he is creating in Rebekah's womb the continuation of the promises. He's creating the recipients of the promises. He's creating twins in her womb. And through the descendant of Isaac, those promises are going to continue. It's going to move from Abraham to Isaac and then to another generation, because God is supernaturally making this happen by his power. God provides for the continuation of his promises by supernatural grace. And so God graciously removed Rebekah's barrenness so that she could have children, so that she could bear the beneficiary of the promises of God. Secondly, in this passage, I want us to think about the fact that God, in this passage, chooses the recipient of the promises by sovereign grace. God chooses the recipient of the promises by sovereign grace. So not only is God creating, he's also choosing. So he creates within Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob, but then even within those twins in her womb, God, by his will, out of his grace, is going to say the promises are going to continue through Jacob, not Esau. God is choosing the recipient, singular, of the promises by sovereign grace. Now, in verse number 22, after Rebekah becomes pregnant, and she's pregnant now, and the babies are growing within her womb, she's moving along in her pregnancy, and verse 22 says, the babies jostled each other within her. And she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. I just want to focus on that word jostled for a moment. I think it's maybe a little bit too soft of a word to communicate what this verb is trying to convey. Normally when this verb is used throughout the Old Testament, it conveys the idea of something more violent, oppression, crushing, stepping on your enemy. In other words, this is a war that's going on inside of Rebekah's womb. And so I don't think this was just a normal kick that a expectant mother might feel inside the womb. This is something unique enough that she wants to go and ask the Lord about it, right? There's something going on inside here. There's a battle going on inside. And this is, it's almost prophetic, isn't it? The battle, this battle back and forth between the twins inside her womb is foreshadowing. It's a prophetic foreshadowing of the conflict that's going to be between Esau and Jacob throughout their lives, isn't it? And even beyond their lives to their descendants. And so Rebekah she's worried about this. She's concerned about it. This is going on inside of her. And so she goes and inquires of the Lord. She is seeking the Lord's wisdom, his counsel. She prays to the Lord. And the focus of the passage is on the message that the Lord gives back to her. This is really the heart of the passage, the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord comes to her and he reveals to her two nations are in your womb. Now, did she know that she had twins already inside of her? It's hard to know. She might have known that. She might not have known that. Regardless, the Lord is revealing to her the fact that not only does she have twins inside of her, but he's going to reveal to her the special future, really, of these two twins that are going to be born. So these two individuals, these two children that are inside of her, they're going to become two nations. They're going to be the fathers of tribes, of nations, of peoples. Two different family trees, if you will, going to spread out from these two children in her womb. And two peoples from within you will be separated. Notice that. Separated. There's going to be some distinction, not only distinction, but conflict between these two peoples. And then the Lord reveals one people will be stronger than the other. Well, that makes sense. We would expect that normally if there are two different peoples and maybe there is conflict between those two peoples. It's never equal, is it? There's usually one that's stronger than the other. Nothing essentially unusual about that. The unusual, unexpected thing comes at the very end. And the older will serve the younger. Now, that is unusual, especially in the ancient world. In the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, the oldest one received the birthright. The oldest one received the double portion of the inheritance. The older one was the chosen one. If there was something special about the family line, something special about the family line continuing, then it would be the oldest son who would continue that. And so logic would say, if according to culture and custom of the ancient world, that if there is a promise from God of descendants and a nation, a great nation, a mighty nation, from whom will come a deliverer, a chosen one. That according to culture, according to custom, according to their thinking of that day, that it would pass from Abraham to Isaac and then to Esau, because Esau was the oldest. Even though they're twins, Esau is born first, isn't he? Esau is born first. He would have been regarded and marked as the oldest. And according to custom, he would receive that promise and he would be the one who would carry on that promise of God and his line would move forward. But God says, no, I'm not going to do it that way. God says, I am going to do opposite of what is expected. And sometimes God does that, doesn't he? Sometimes God does opposite of what we would expect. What does Paul say in Corinthians? Not many among you who have been called to the Lord are wise or wealthy. Not many noble among you. What does God do? God chooses the foolish things, the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Why? So that God will receive the glory. So that we won't receive the glory, but God will. And so sometimes God does things the way that we don't think it should happen. He does things unexpectedly so that all the credit can go to God. He gets the glory. I've shared this example before, but why is it that God took Gideon's army from thousands down to 300? So that everyone would know that this wasn't because of Gideon, this is because of God. God did this. This is a miracle. This is him showing his strength. And so God does things sometimes so that we will be able to see his glory clearly. God chooses the younger. He chooses Jacob. And so essentially, by God's own will, out of his own mind, out of his own purposes, God declared that the promised line would belong to Jacob, the younger son. And so Jacob thus owed his place, he owed his supremacy, not to natural order or to human will, but to divine election, to divine purpose. God is not only creating a people, he is choosing a people. Paul alludes back to this passage in Romans chapter 9. We read it a few moments ago. Paul in Romans 9 is wrestling with a tension. He's wrestling with a difficulty. Here's the difficulty that Paul is wrestling with. If God's favor is on Israel, is on Abraham's descendants, then why aren't they coming to Jesus, the Messiah? Why aren't they believing in Jesus, the Messiah? It's a dilemma for Paul. It's a struggle in his own heart. He is concerned for his kinsmen, according to the flesh, his fellow Israelites. Why aren't they all coming to Jesus and believing in him as their Messiah, their Savior? And so then Paul begins to wrestle with this and he begins to reveal theologically what God is doing. And he begins his argument by saying, God's promise has not failed. So one thing that we can say emphatically, Romans 9, verse 6, God's word has not failed. God's promises haven't failed. And then he says, one of the reasons why God's promises have not failed is because from the very beginning, it was never God's purpose to eternally save every single physical descendant of the line of Abraham. That just wasn't going to happen. That was not ever his eternal purpose. And then he gives some examples of how even within the family line of Abraham, there are some distinctions, aren't there? So he quotes some passages from the Old Testament and he says it was Isaac, not Ishmael. And then he goes to this passage and he says, even our father Isaac, his wife Rebekah had twins inside of her. And he says in Romans 9 verse 10, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad. I just want to stop and think about that for a moment. Why does Paul emphasize that? Well, he's emphasizing that because, you know, one line of thought might say, well, God chose Isaac over Ishmael because Isaac was better than Ishmael. Isaac had more faith than Ishmael, or Isaac was more obedient than Ishmael. And so God chose Isaac over Ishmael because Isaac was better. And Paul says, no, that's not how it works. And here's an example. Before the twins were born, before they'd done anything good or bad, they hadn't done anything yet. And then he says this, in order that God's purpose in election might stand. What is God's purpose in election? Not by works, but by him who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger. In other words, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the reason that God chose Jacob over Esau is not because of anything inherent in Jacob or Esau, but because God is God. That's essentially what he's saying. God is God. God is sovereign. He's the Lord. And then Paul in Romans 9 says, well, yeah, but doesn't that make God unjust? And then he quotes some more passages from the Old Testament and says, no, God is going to have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He's going to have compassion on whom he wants to have compassion. So it's not of the one who wills, it's not of the one who works, but it's of him who calls. And so God, out of his own will, for reasons that we as finite human beings may never comprehend, out of his own will, out of his own infinite wisdom and intelligence, God says the line of the Messiah, the line of the Abrahamic promises is going through Jacob, not Esau. And that's how it worked out in history. God's plans unfolded then in accordance with his plan. And so God creates the continuation of the promises. He chooses the recipient of the promise by his sovereign grace. And thirdly, what does that mean for God's people then? Verses 24 through 26. How do God's people respond to this revelation of what God's going to do? God's people must respond in faith. God's people must respond in faith to the outworking of God's sovereign plans. And I think that's what we see in Isaac and Rebekah here, and we see it in the fact that they name their sons in accordance with these events. So they name them names that are significant because of this moment, this event that's happening. And that seems to reflect their faith, that they're acknowledging the Lord's will, that it's going to unfold this way. And so verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And so they named him Esau. Esau essentially means the hairy one. This is the first instance of a guy named Hairy in the Bible. Okay, he was the hairy one, Esau. And we can see this even reflected later on. Remember when Jacob tries to steal the blessing from Esau? And how does he try to do that? He covers his arms with a hairy goat, right? And he goes in before Isaac. And so Esau was known as this hairy man. He was born first. He was the firstborn. But verse 26, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Now, normally when we think of Jacob, we think of a negative connotation of the meaning of that name, like one who trips up or a supplanter or a deceiver. But originally, this word just meant heel, or one who takes the heel. As the events unfolded and we see how Jacob acts throughout his life, then it begins to be, there's a correlation that starts to happen then between the one who takes the heel is associated with the one who trips up and the one who deceives and the one who supplants. And so he is named the one who grabs the heel. In other words, Isaac and Rebekah, name them in accordance with the significance of the events as they unfolded according to God's plan. The fulfillment of the promise, of the continuance of the promise of the line of Abraham, it was supernaturally provided by creation and by God's election. God created, he made happen the births of Esau and Jacob by divine grace. And then within her womb, he set his election on Jacob that he would continue the promises. But we also see in this passage, not only is God sovereign, but we also see in this passage the need for human faith. The need for human faith and acknowledging what God is doing in our lives. And so one of the things that people get trapped up in when we start thinking about the sovereignty of God is they fall into the trap of thinking about the sovereignty of God along the lines of fatalism. That if God is sovereign and God is choosing what's going to happen, then really I'm just a robot. And what I do or what I say or what I choose doesn't really matter. And the Bible never, ever presents it that way. That's our own minds trying to make everything work out philosophically. God's word never presents it that way. We can even see it in this passage. God's going to do his purposes. He's going to fulfill his plans. But we can also see the involvement of the people, right? So when Isaac and Rebekah can't have children, what do? They pray. They're acting, right? They're involved. They're doing things. They're responding to their situations. There's two babies inside of Rebekah, and they're fighting back and forth inside her womb. And how does she respond? She prays. She goes to the Lord and inquires of the Lord. She acts and she goes to the Lord. They're responding in faith. After they receive the revelation from God of how this is going to unfold and that there's two nations and one's going to serve the other and the older one is going to serve the younger, they respond in faith and they name their children in conjunction with these events. And so we can take some of these truths and we can apply them to our situation as believers in Christ. We are the creations of God. God owns us by right of creation. He is our creator, but he is also the one who has set his grace upon us. And he has called us to himself. And so we belong to him, not only by right of creation, but also by right of redemption and sovereign grace. And so how do we respond? We should respond in faith. We should respond in faith and respond in praise. And we should acknowledge God's handiwork in all of the events and circumstances of life. God's at work all the time in all of our events. We work, we act, we make decisions, we pray, we read our Bibles, we witness to people. We live in this world. And in all of that, God is working, isn't he? He's working out his plans. He's weaving a tapestry that's going to, in the end, bring honor and glory to him exactly the way that he designed. We serve a mighty, mighty, powerful, and wise God. And so let's respond in faith to the way that God is working out his purposes, and let's see how God is moving in our lives and respond in faith. And here's the thing, God is faithful, isn't he? In all of this that we've just read about with God's dealing with Jacob and Esau, God is continuing to fulfill his word, isn't he? He's continuing to fulfill his promises to Abraham. He's working it out and he will bring it to pass. And we know that it was fulfilled, wasn't it? It was fulfilled. Jesus came. And you can trace the genealogy of Jesus all the way back. And where does that line run through? Does it run through Esau or does it run through Jacob? It runs through Jacob, doesn't it? Because God's purposes unfold. In his time, in his way, he is the Lord. And so let's respond in faith and worship to him. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. We thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, that your ways are higher than our ways. We thank you that you are the God who knows the beginning from the end. You know how everything is going to unfold in your world. And Lord, we're astounded. We're amazed that all of it in the end, Lord, is going to bring you honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us. We thank you, our Father, that you sent your Spirit into our hearts to call us to yourself, to awaken spiritual life within us. We thank you, Lord, for adopting us into your family and making us your own. And Lord, we just want to give you praise tonight. Lord, strengthen our faith. Help us to grow in wisdom as we see the different ways that you're working in the world. Lord, be our shepherd, be our guide till the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.